This evening we're continuing our overview of the fourth book found in the Old Testament titled Numbers. And here in Numbers chapter 10, we find the Lord, He's continuing to help Moses to become the good and godly leader that God was calling him to become. And Moses needed to become this good leader so that the children of Israel could know God's instruction and follow the Lord's direction. And as we examine the content of our text tonight, we're also going to take the time to consider how the Lord chooses to direct Christians here during this church age in which we live. And so with this as our focus, I want to jump right into our text. Let's begin our overview of Numbers chapter 10, beginning there at verse 1, where we find the Lord speaking to Moses, saying, "Make two silver trumpets for yourself. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation and for directing the movement of the camps." Well, I'd like to stop right there because I think that we should take a moment to consider the difficult task of leading such a large group like the children of Israel. And the first thing that we should do is to just gain a proper perspective of the sheer size of this camp. And in order to do so, I'd like you to turn to Numbers chapter 1. Hold your place there in Numbers chapter 10. But let's go back to the beginning of this book. Hold your place and turn to Numbers chapter 1, because it's in Numbers chapter 1 where we find the Lord instructing Moses to count all of the men who were able to go to war there in Israel. Beginning there at verse 45, Moses tells us that all who were numbered of the children of Israel by their fathers' houses, from 20 years old and above, all who were able to go to war in Israel, all who were numbered were 603,550. Here in these verses, we see that the total number of able-bodied men above the age of 20, that was over 600,000 strong. And if we assume that most of these men were married, and I'm guessing that they were, it's easy to see how this camp of the Israelites had a population that was well over 1 million people, which is equivalent to the current population of Travis County. And so imagine everyone in Travis County all camping out together. And so that would be a pretty sizable camp, we have to imagine. But not only that, try to imagine here now communicating with all of these people without the use of cell phones, without the use of radios or walkie-talkies or a PA system, no bullhorn to scream through. No, just you had what you had, which was your voice, right? Without debate, this would be a very difficult task to accomplish, but God had a plan. He had a plan that included these two silver trumpets, which would be used for calling the congregation and directing the movement of the camps. Here in Numbers chapter 10, the Lord helped Moses to understand how to use these trumpets in order to communicate clearly with the leaders of every tribe. Check out verse 3 there, where the Lord declared, "When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. The sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations." Well, here in these verses, we see how different blasts of the trumpets would communicate different commands to all the camps there as they camped out together, as they moved through the wilderness of Sinai. Well, for example, one sound would be calling all of Israel to convocate at the tabernacle of meeting. And so this specific sound would say, "Hey, come on in, gather around the tabernacle." But then they would also use another sound to just call the leaders in. And then the leaders would know, "Hey, we're having a big leader meeting there at the tabernacle." And so with those two silver trumpets, Moses was able to communicate with the children of Israel. With those two silver trumpets, the children of Israel were also able to receive the instruction and the direction that God was giving through Moses. And so it was a two-way street. This was Moses' avenue for communicating with everyone, and this was the rest of the people's way of receiving that instruction. And as I consider the way that God communicated with His people using these two trumpets, I can't help but to consider the way that God communicates with His people today through the Old and the New Testaments of the Holy Bible. You see, while God led the children of Israel through the wilderness with the instruction and the direction that came through these two trumpets, He's leading every believer today with the eternal truths that are found in the two testaments of God's Word. And while God called the priests of Israel to sound the trumpets according to the instructions that were given to Moses, He's also spiritually gifted pastors today to teach through the two testaments of God's Word according to the direction that has been given by Jesus Christ. From this, we can see how important it is for us Christians to spend time seeking direction from the two testaments of God's Word. And we can be thankful that God raises up teachers who are spiritually equipped to expound and explain His Word so that we might move forward in God's direction according to His perfect will. And while God's Word, it provides us with the holy instructions that will point us into God's direction, we should also consider how the two testaments of God's Word provides us with the direction that we need for winning the spiritual war that we find ourselves in the middle of. With that, I want to look back at Numbers chapter 10, where God instructed the children of Israel to use the silver trumpets as an alarm for war. Check out verse 9 there, where the Lord tells Moses that when you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Well, here in this verse, we see how these two trumpets would have been used to sound this alarm whenever the enemies of Israel began to approach. And so whenever these trumpets sounded this alarm, the children of Israel, they would take up arms and they would prepare themselves for battle. Well, in sort of the same way here, the two testaments of God's Word, they've been given to us so that we can prepare ourselves for the attacks of the enemy. And listen, God has given us His Word so that we can sound the alarm at the first sign of every false doctrine, which in turn will save us from the deceptions of the devil. Now, with this in mind, I want you to hold your place there in Numbers chapter 10 and turn with me to Matthew chapter 4. And as you turn to Matthew chapter 4, I want to remind you that our adversary, the devil, he walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. The devil is prowling around and he's looking for unsuspecting Christians so that he can consume them and destroy their walk with the Lord. And knowing that Satan is this fallen angel who seeks to deceive and destroy, Jesus models for us the right way to use God's Word to recognize the attacks of the enemy and then defeat his demonic deceptions. Check out Matthew chapter 4, beginning there at verse 1, where Matthew tells us that Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Well, here in these verses, we find the devil, he's tempting Jesus here to engage in a sinful act. And rather than giving in to the temptation, though, Jesus rebuked the deceiver by quoting a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 8. Then beginning there at verse 5, Matthew tells us that the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." And so here again we find the devil, he's tempting Jesus to sin against God the Father, and once again, Jesus took the sword of the Spirit and, you know, battled the lies of the deceiver. And he did this by quoting from Deuteronomy chapter 6. Well, finally, beginning there at verse 8, Matthew tells us that the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. Excuse me. And he said to him, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan. For it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. Well, here in these verses, we find the devil, he's tempting Jesus by offering him all the kingdoms of the world. But rather than giving in and worshiping Satan, Jesus rejected this third temptation by quoting yet another passage from Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so in each of these temptations, we see Jesus overcoming, he's recognizing and then overcoming the attacks of the enemy by simply embracing the truths that are found in the Word of God. And listen, he did this with just a few truths that are found in one book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, which I'm fairly certain that the average Christian in this day and age has never even really studied. You know, Jesus took a few passages from the book of Deuteronomy and completely demolished the lies of the devil. Well, thankfully, here in our day and age, we don't just have the book of Deuteronomy, but we have all of the books of both testaments found in the Holy Bible. And all of these books and all the truths that are found in these books have been designed to equip us to recognize the spiritual attacks of the enemy and then to secure the victory over sin, just like Jesus did. That being the case, I have to say that it's sad to see so many believers falling victim to the enemy's attacks simply because they refuse to listen to the alarm that's been sounded by the doctrines in God's Word. In other words, when the enemy attacks, when he attempts to deceive the believer, the Christian who has spent time learning the sound doctrine of God's Word should automatically be alarmed when they hear the false doctrines of the devil. You know, when I hear something that I know the Word of God, contradicts, I know that I'm hearing deception. Why? Well, because I know what the truth is. I know what God's Word says, and I know that what I'm hearing here doesn't line up with that. Therefore, I know it's deception, and I know it's from the devil. Unfortunately, there are many Christians who either haven't spent time learning the sound doctrine of God's Word, they haven't been taught the sound doctrine of God's Word, or they know it and they ignore it. The alarm is sounding off, and they just choose to ignore it. And the reason why is because demonic deceptions are oftentimes like tasty treats that are fun to eat. Who's going to reject the fried Twinkie at the fall fiesta coming up? You know, I'm not. That's really, you know, yummy stuff. Not very good for you, but it's going to be delicious. And sometimes the lies of the devil are like those tasty treats. They taste good. They feel good going down. Who doesn't want to feel good? The enemy wants to deceive us with all these feel-good lies because, you know, some of the things that are in the Bible, some of the truths in the Word of God, they don't feel very good. They hurt. And they challenge our sinful desires. But yet they're deceptive. And they're sent to destroy us. Therefore, we need to know God's Word. We need to know the doctrines that are found within it so that when we hear the lie, when we hear it in our own mind, the alarm bells go off. And we can be alerted that we're being deceived. Well, not only that, but there are other times when Christian leaders, we begin to sound the alarm of God's Word by alerting believers to the false doctrines that are creeping into the church. Unfortunately, there are many Christians today who choose to disregard the alarm of sound teaching because they'd rather embrace those faulty doctrines of false teachers. They'd rather hear, yeah, you can be healthy and wealthy and have all of the blessings of this world now. You know, all you got to do is just have the faith to believe and you can be healed. Have the faith to believe and you can be rich. And we love to hear this kind of stuff. You can come along and reinterpret the Bible however you like so that it matches whatever you like. And we love to listen to all these emergent doctrines. But I'm here to tell you, they're lies. They're lies from the pit of hell. And we need to listen to the alarm of sound doctrine so that we can reject the lies of the enemy, so that we can embrace the truths of God's Word. With that being the case, I want to encourage each of you tonight to allow the two testaments of God's Word to become like those two trumpets that Moses used back in the time period that we're reading about. And as those priests would blow those trumpets to alert the people that the attack was coming, you should let the two testaments of God's Word direct you to understanding that the attack of the enemy is coming to deceive you. Then when the alarm of sound doctrine goes off, it's time to use God's Word to defeat the deceptions of the devil just like Jesus did. Just like Jesus when he took the Word of God and he quoted that Word and he stood on the truths of that Word and he overcame the temptations of the devil. Well, we see that the two trumpets that God gave the children of Israel, they're very similar to the two testaments of God's holy word because both were designed for the purpose of communication, convocation, and protection from the enemy. Not only that, but we should also consider another similarity, which is the celebration aspect of those two trumpets. With that, let's look back at Numbers chapter 10. I want to begin there at verse 10, where we find the Lord telling Moses that the silver trumpets would also be used in the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, and at the beginning of your months. You shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. Well, here in this verse, we see that these two silver trumpets were used not only for communication and convocation and protection against the enemy, but they were also used during their times of celebration. These times of celebration when the nation of Israel would come together and celebrate those holy days, or what we call holidays of God. And from this, I'd like to suggest that the two testaments of God's Word should be used a lot like those two trumpets. We ought to use the two testaments of God's Word during the holidays and the celebrations that we engage in. And to further develop this point, if you would hold your place here in Numbers 10, turn with me to Romans chapter 14. Now, as you're turning to Romans 14, I'd like to take a moment to consider a question that usually comes up around the holidays, and especially around, you know, Halloween and Christmas and Easter. And the question that many Christians have has to do with whether or not a good Christian can celebrate these holidays, which find their roots in a lot of pagan practices. Well, in order to answer this question, we ought to consider what Paul wrote here in Romans chapter 14. If you would look there at Romans 14, beginning there at verse 1, where Paul declared, "Receive one who is weak in the faith, but not the disputes over doubtful things. For one believes he may eat all things, but he who is weak eats only vegetables. Let not him who eats despise him who does not eat, and let not him who does not eat judge him who eats, for God has received him. Who are you to judge another's servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, he will be made to stand, for God is able to make him stand. One person esteems one day above another, another esteems every day alike. Let each be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it to the Lord, and he who does not observe the day to the Lord, he does not observe it. He who eats, eats to the Lord, for he gives God thanks. And he who does not eat, to the Lord, he does not eat and gives God thanks." Well, here in these verses, we see how the Christian is actually called to just stand on their own conviction when it comes to the days that they observe. You know, if you are against Halloween but all for Christmas, then be convinced that that's the right conviction for you. But don't get into disputes over it with another Christian who thinks that Halloween's A-okay and Christmas not so much. You know, maybe you want to embrace Bowling Day and St. Paddy's Day, but you are totally against Easter and Thanksgiving. Just be convinced. You know, walk by faith and embrace the days that you find to be important. But for any of you guys who are going to embrace a holiday and think that there's one holiday or a few holidays that are very special for you, you know, what Paul is saying here is that, well, we should, you know, hold it with conviction, but also we should use it to observe the Lord with it. If you want to celebrate Christmas and Easter, then I would encourage you to do so while observing that day unto the Lord. If you want to celebrate Halloween, then just make sure that you're doing it in a way that is honoring to the Lord. I don't know how you would do that, but just make sure that you're doing that so that it's an honor to the Lord. Now, if you're wondering, what is the right way to observe these holidays unto the Lord? What does that mean, to observe the day unto the Lord? Well, it's in my opinion that we would do this by using these holidays to declare the truths of God's Word. In other words, rather than getting caught up in all of the secular trappings of our American holidays, and isn't that what we typically do? We get so caught up in all of the, you know, putting up all the right decorations and having all the right costumes and having all the right food prepared, and it just becomes about all of these secular trappings. Not to say that there's anything wrong with that, but I would suggest to you that we observe it unto the Lord when we use the holiday and all of its trappings to declare the Word of God, so that on one sense, you know, or in one sense, we can reach our unsaved friends and family members. You know, one thing that we're doing with the Fall Fiesta is encouraging you guys to invite your neighbors, to invite your family with their kids to come out, and we're going to present the gospel message to them, and we do that every year. We use the Fall Fiesta on Halloween, which, you know, many Christians would say, oh, you shouldn't be doing anything on Halloween, you know, to go home, turn off the lights and hide, you know, in your back room. You know, no, we're going to have a Fall Fiesta and we're going to invite unbelievers out. We're going to preach the gospel to them. And we're going to share the love of Jesus Christ to them on that night. We're going to observe the holiday unto the Lord. You see, we want to use the holidays to proclaim the truths of God's Word so that unbelievers might be saved. And not only that, but listen, when we do this, we're no longer, you know, presenting these deceptive little holiday stories to our kids, which they later find out mom and dad were lying about this whole time. And then they're all like, oh, what else did mom and dad lie about? And all that kind of turmoil. No. We can raise up our kids to understand that we take these holidays and celebrate Jesus Christ with them. And as they watch us do this, they grow up seeing that, oh, wow, you can make Jesus become the center of anything. Jesus can be the center of our entire life, including the holidays. And so that's something that we ought to be considering as we celebrate the holidays. What do our children see? And what are they watching mom and dad do? Well, we ought to help our children to see that Jesus should be at the center of every celebration. Well, we see here that the two trumpets that God gave to the children of Israel, they have several parallels to the two testaments of God's holy word. And as we've already seen, the two trumpets of Israel and the two testament of God's word, they were both designed for the purpose of communication, convocation, protection, and celebration. Another similarity that I think that we should consider tonight is based on the fact that both the trumpets and the testaments are really only helpful to those who will receive the instructions that are given. For example, as we turn our attention back to Numbers chapter 10, we should take a moment to consider how the Israelites were able to relocate over 1 million people simply because they were all ready to receive the direction that was presented by the priests through those two silver trumpets. Check out verse 11 where Moses tells us that it came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle of the testimony. And the children of Israel set out from the wilderness of Sinai and on their journeys. Then the cloud settled down in the wilderness of Paran. So they started out for the first time according to the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. The standard of the camp of the children of Judah set out first according to their armies. Over their army was Nashon, the son of Amminadab. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Issachar was Nathanael, the son of Zuar. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Zebulun was Eliab, the son of Helon. Then the tabernacle was taken down, and the sons of Gershon and the sons of Merari set out, carrying the tabernacle. And the standard of the camp of Reuben set out according to their armies. Over their armies was Eluzer, the son of Shedeur. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Simeon was Shelumiel, the son of Zerushaddai. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Gad was Eliasaph, the son of Deuel. The son of the Kohathites set out, carrying the holy things. The tabernacle would be prepared for their arrival. And the standard of the camp of the children of Ephraim set out according to their armies. Over their army was Elishama, the son of Ammuhud. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Manasseh was Gamaliel, the son of Padahazar. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Benjamin was Abidan, the son of Gidoni. Then the standard of the camp of the children of Dan, the rear guard of all the camps, set out according to their armies. Over their army was Ahiezer, the son of Amishaddai. Over the army of the tribe of the children of Asher was Pagiel, the son of Ochran. And over the army of the tribe of the children of Naphtali was Ahira, the son of Enan. Thus was the order of march of the children of Israel according to their armies when they began their journey. Again, I have to point out that I'll probably get to heaven and have to apologize to a lot of people for destroying their names here in these studies. But here in these verses, we find the children of Israel, and they're moving out. Remember, they're 1 million strong. You know, they're over 1 million people here. And together, they're packing up and they're heading off to the next location that God was leading them towards. Now, imagine, you know, one of the tribes or a few of the people from some of the tribes deciding, well, you know what, we just don't want to go in the direction that the horn blasted, you know. We want to go in this other direction. Well, there would be a lot of turmoil. They wouldn't end up at the place where God's glory rested. They wouldn't arrive at the location that God decided, here's where we're going to camp. And so they'd be off somewhere else and God's presence wouldn't be there. And so these guys had to listen to the command that was presented through the trumpet blast so that they could arrive at the location where God was going to rest. And so they did this according to the command of God, which tells us they were following the direction that was presented by the priests through those silver trumpets. And so this seemingly impossible task of moving this entire camp of a million people was really easily accomplished simply because the people of God paid attention to and obeyed the trumpets of God. From this, I'd like to suggest that we too can accomplish what seems to be impossible. We too can accomplish the impossible by simply paying attention to and then obeying the instruction and the direction that's presented to us in the two testaments of God's Holy Bible. You see, when God's Holy Word says, do this or do that, or don't do this and don't do that, when God's Word says that this is right and this is wrong, when we will simply align our lives to those truths, then God will work miracles through our lives. It'll blow our minds to imagine what He could possibly accomplish in the lives of those who will walk in obedience. At the same time, we must understand that this really holds true for those Christians who remain plugged into a body of believers. And in order to show you what I'm talking about, check out verse 29 there in Numbers chapter 10, because there we find that Moses said to Hobab, the son of Reuel the Midianite, Moses' father-in-law, "We are setting out for the place of which the Lord said, I will give it to you. Come with us, and we will treat you well, for the Lord has promised good things to Israel." And he said to him, "I will not go, but I will depart to my own land and to my relatives." So Moses said, "Please don't leave. Inasmuch as you know how we are to camp in the wilderness, and you can be our eyes. And it shall be if you go with us, indeed it shall be, that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you." Now, as we consider these verses, we must remember that before setting his people free, Moses had become Egypt's most wanted. And in the book of Exodus, Moses tells us that after, you know, killing an Egyptian, he fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And there he met and married a daughter of a Midianite priest named Zipporah. Moses' wife Zipporah had a brother named Hobab. And here we're meeting him for the very first time here in our text tonight. So Hobab, this was the brother-in-law of Moses. And it would appear that Hobab had been living with Moses during the time that they spent at the base of the mountain. It's also possible that Hobab had actually left Midian with Moses and Zipporah when they went to set the people free there from Egypt. So I'm guessing that throughout this time, Hobab had actually seen enough to reject the religion of his father, the Midianite priest, and to accept the faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I'm sure that at this point in time in his life, after seeing all of this, he was a firm believer that the God of Moses was the true and the living God. And yet here he was, probably feeling a little bit homesick, probably feeling like, man, I sure would like to go back and see some family members. And so he's talking about leaving this camp, not going with the Lord, but then returning to Midian where his family was. Well, fortunately, Moses was smart enough of a leader to understand that this wouldn't be a healthy move for Hobab. Now, this wouldn't be a healthy move for the Hobab to return to a land where he would be surrounded with people who were embracing a false religious system. And so he attempted to convince Hobab to stay with them. No, don't go back there. Stay with us. And the blessings that God is going to bless us with, He's going to bless you with as well. And there in verse 32, Moses declared, "It shall be if you go with us. Indeed it shall be that whatever good the Lord will do to us, the same we will do to you." In other words, even though Hobab wasn't born a Jew, he could still receive the blessings that the Lord promised to the Jews by simply remaining in fellowship with them. From this, I want to remind you that the Lord has always planned to bless the entire world through the promised Messiah, who would come through the Jewish nation, through the tribe of Judah, from the lineage of Daniel, or of David, excuse me. But we must understand that while God has always promised the whole world to be blessed through the Messiah that would come through this lineage, well, it's received, these blessings are received by those who trust in Jesus Christ. And furthermore, on top of that, we have to understand that God is also giving spiritual gifts to every believer. Everyone who comes to Jesus Christ and trusts in Him, we are given these spiritual gifts that are used to actually bless the other believers around us. God has given every believer spiritual gifts so that within the church, the entire church can be edified within our fellowship together. I think that this is one of the truths that we should understand when Jesus says, hey, where two or more are gathered together in my name, I'm there in the midst of them. You know, there's this special this special presence of Jesus that appears whenever believers get together and fellowship together. And so God gives us these gifts and calls us to use them to edify one another within the church fellowship. Therefore, Christians who decide to leave the fellowship of a solid church, the Christians who decide, well, I'm not going to go to church anymore. You know, I got burnt once, or you know what, it really didn't work out for me at that church, and so, you know, all churches are bad, so therefore I'm not going to go to church anymore. That's not good thinking. Because what you're actually saying is, you know, I don't want to be edified by other believers who have been given spiritual gifts to edify me. And I don't want to use my spiritual gifts to edify other believers. You see, there's special blessings that come along when Christians choose to plug in and remain plugged in to a solid Bible-teaching church. And so, when Christians decide to leave the fellowship of a solid church, they're simultaneously choosing to walk away from those relational blessings that the Lord gives to those who gather together in the name of Jesus. And to further consider these blessings, let's check out the final verses there in Numbers chapter 10, because beginning there at verse 33, Moses tells us that they departed from the mountain of the Lord on a journey of 3 days, and the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord went before them for 3 days' journey to search out a resting place for them, and the cloud of the Lord was above them by day and when they went out from the camp. So it was, whenever the Ark set out, that Moses said, "Rise up, O Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee before you." And when it rested, he said, "Return, O Lord, to the many thousands of Israel." Well, here in these verses, we find Moses, he's telling us that when the children of Israel obeyed the instructions that they were given through those silver trumpets to march in this direction and when to pick up and head out, and when they would obey the commands of these silver trumpets, the presence of God would go before the people of God so that they might have rest and protection. And from this, I'd like to suggest that there still is a promise of rest and protection for the people of God when we will simply choose to walk by faith in the Son of God according to the truths that are found in the two testaments of God's Holy Bible. As a matter of fact, the Christian who will center their lives around the truths of God's Word will also be the Christian who discovers that the psalmist was right when he sang in Psalm 119, "Oh, how I love your law! It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Christian, I encourage you tonight to allow the Word of God to become the lamp to your feet so that you can see where you're walking. I encourage you to allow the Word of God to become a light to your path so that you can continue to walk on that straight and narrow path of Christ's righteousness. And I can guarantee you that if you will take the two testaments of God's Word and let them direct you, God will bless what you're doing because He will be directing you according to His Word. Let's pray.